call the story of Samuel and the Israelites from the Hebrew Scriptures. In the books of Samuel, we read about the days of the kings of Israel. The people are establishing themselves in the promised land in the years after slavery in Egypt and wandering through the desert. The first book of Samuel introduces us to Samuel's parents, who are visiting the sanctuary at Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments is kept. And they are hoping and praying for a child. As the story unfolds, Samuel's mother conceives and gives birth to Samuel, and then she commits her young son, whom she has prayed for, to God's service and presents him to Eli, that he might become a servant in this house of the Lord. Eli's own two sons are also serving with him at Shiloh, though they are not serving very faithfully, and Eli is growing old, his eyesight becoming dim. And then one night, Samuel hears this voice calling his name. He thinks it's Eli. He goes to Eli, who's asleep, wakes him up, and says, "Here I am." It's not Eli who's called. The scenario is repeated three times, and then Eli finally grasps it is God who is calling Samuel. In a time when the word of the Lord was rare, it is not the priest Eli, nor his sons who receive God's word, but it is this boy Samuel, who is barely old enough to acolyte, who came into God's service by a different route. Now, a lesser man than Eli might well have rejected the word of God that came through Samuel, especially when that message conveys not only God's disappointment with Eli's sons, but the intention to bypass them and install Samuel as the next leader of Israel's spiritual life. But Eli did not reject. Eli received the message even when he realized it meant for him to pass the torch of leadership to a new bearer of God's message, one not of his own priestly line. Though his eyes were failing, his heart proved open to God's message revealed. Samuel would become the next priest, the next spokesperson for God. Eli must have dug deep into his own heart, set aside whatever bias might have lodged there in order to trust this message from God. Our gospel passage for today shows us another eye-opening moment, this one for Nathanael. Philip has already made up his mind about following Jesus, as have the brothers Andrew and Peter. Philip wants his friend Nathanael to come too and follow him, and Nathanael hesitates. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Because for Nathanael, who was born and raised in Cana of Galilee, Nazareth is the rival village. It's a little like when Mount Markham plays Cooperstown in boys' soccer. Can anything good come from there? Or when the Boston Red Sox trade a player to the Yankees. Can anything good come from there? Star Wars fans will recognize it as the kind of judgment the android C-3PO expresses when landing on Tatooine looking for Luke Skywalker. What a desolate place this is. That sort of judgment. Martin Luther King Jr. faced judgment of a different sort throughout his lifetime. Ultimately, that "can anything good from there" sort of judgment cost him his life. His autobiography, compiled by editor Claiborne Carson, includes reflections on his childhood, recollections of some of the formative moments in understanding the racism directed toward him and all African Americans. He poignantly writes about his best friend and playmate from the age of 3, a white boy whose father owned the store across from Martin's childhood home. And the two boys played together most days until they began school. At the age of 6, Martin got his first lesson on segregation when his best friend's father announced that they could no longer play together. The lessons piled up across the years, being told where he could or could not sit or eat or get a drink of water, where he could not shop, living under the laws of segregation that he and other black persons were not even allowed to cast a vote on. The marked contrast between the North, where he attended college and earned his master's and doctoral degrees, and the segregated train cars he had to ride on to return to his home in the South on college breaks and holidays. Can anything good come from Africa? That was the message he received loudly and clearly and repeatedly. And as his understanding of God and God's message of love and grace became more clear and more informed in his mind, so did his mission to resist those laws deemed unjust because they were out of harmony with God's moral laws. King's letter from a Birmingham jail details plainly his compulsion to reject those laws that establish an inequality among God's people or degrade human personality. And yet the question persisted. Can anything good come from the Birmingham jail? That question was reshaped when Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat. Can anything good come from the back of the bus? The question remains with us to this day. In John Meacham's portrait of civil rights activist and U.S. Congressman John Lewis, entitled His Truth is Marching On, Lewis is quoted as saying, there are forces today in America trying to divide people along racial lines. There are forces today that are still preaching hate and division. There are forces today who want to return us to the old ways, and it makes me sad, for we don't want to go back. We want to go forward and create one community, one America. The journey begins with faith, faith in the dignity and the worth of every human being. In his final words, Lewis said, you have to believe that. You have to believe that. Can anything good come from there? The answer to the question is always yes, and yes, and yes. And it's not yes because John Lewis was the embodiment of hope, although he was. And it's not yes because Martin Luther King was exceptionally brilliant, but he was exceptionally brilliant. And it's not yes because Rosa Parks was a woman of dignity, although she was a woman of quiet dignity. The answer is always yes and yes and yes because John and Martin and Rosa and every man and every woman of color is a precious and beloved child of God. And we have to keep answering it because it keeps being asked. People of faith, we have an obligation to keep speaking this truth, that every man and every woman is a precious, beloved child of God, and every man and every woman deserves to be treated as such, to have equal access to health care and education and food, to have equal opportunity to employment and housing and transportation, to live without fear of rejection or hatred or violence because of the color of their skin. Every child of God is created for that and deserves that. Equal access and equal opportunity to abundant life for all people. That is the good news Jesus came to proclaim. That is the message Nathaniel almost missed, because he was ready to judge Jesus by his address and not listen to Jesus in his words. Nathanael had to set aside what he had been conditioned to believe, set aside the deep prejudice in his own heart. Coming face to face with Jesus and the light of truth dwelling in him, Nathanael shifted from, can anything good come from Nazareth, to, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a revelation for him, an epiphany, an aha moment. Maybe it was Jesus' words that opened his eyes. Maybe Philip's trust in Jesus enlightened him. Maybe there was a deep longing in his own heart that dropped its defenses long enough for the light to rush in. But Nathanael's heart wholly changed by meeting Jesus. And he joined Philip and Andrew and Peter as disciples. Some of God's most surprising, enlightening work in our midst comes when God stops us in our tracks and dismantles those biases and prejudices that are deep within us, those "can anything good come from there" questions. Receive God's word. Trust in Jesus. Drop your defenses and let the light shine into your life, and then follow the path that God calls you to. You might be surprised what you find when you do. Amen.